Well, I hope you're ready to get in the Bible. We're going to go to multiple places that bring up Jesus. They'll show some things that Jesus said. We're going to look at when he gets asked some questions and stuff like that. Before we do that, let me bring something up for you, okay? So I don't know what you're planning on doing with your Sundays over the next few months. Some of you are sighting in your rifles to go hunting, and you can't. I've talked to some of you. You get so excited. Neat for you. I'm happy for you. Some of you are getting ready to go chase some championships or keep chasing those championships on Sunday. Some of you are going to get sick. I'm sorry to tell you, you're just going to. We're all getting back together until we get sick. So here's what I'm going to give you something. That just because something is playing out on Sunday, that shouldn't keep you from gathering with your church family. So we're launching something called Weekends on Wednesdays. What that means is what we normally do on the weekends, on Sundays, we're going to be doing on Wednesday nights as well. It starts on September 10th, Wednesday, 6:30. You can go to that, or you can go to Sunday. You can choose one or the other. If you skip both, come on. I'm not trying to guilt you, but come on. So I just want you to have it on your calendar. Some of you, you can't make it on the weekends. You work, you do all this kind of stuff. Weekends on Wednesdays starts September 10th. You got it? None of you are writing it down. It's fine. It's fine. I'll be there. Hopefully you'll be there. I don't know. Let's make some seats available for Sundays in the fall, right? So, okay, like I said, we're going to get into some stuff that Jesus said and deal with some stuff that, where we have a tendency to, we think we know something the Bible says, and then we build the foundation off of what we think Jesus said that we actually are misinterpreting. It's called bad theology. Let's go Luke chapter 18. This is a good moment. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a question that most of us at some point care about. Like, you might word it differently. How do I get to heaven? How do I spend forever with God? How do I not go to hell? I don't know how you're wording it, but in this case, he's like, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus doesn't even answer it. I love it. He's like, neat. Why do you call me good? He like goes to the very beginning. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. Don't answer out loud. I wonder if you think Jesus is correct there. He says, no one is good. However, there's bad theology out there that says good people go to heaven. So we begin to have this conflict. Some of you are like, well, I never read what Jesus just, what, I didn't know he said that. Jesus says, you're not good. Just here, if you want me to be mean right off the bat. He says, you're not good. He says, David's not good. No one's good. Depressing sermon so far, like fine. But Jesus said it. I read it to you. I'm not making this up. I'm not trying to be some mean, fundamental, whatever. Jesus said, no one is good. And some of us, though, are going, but I'm trying to be good enough. So let's talk about, do good people, better yet, is being good enough, is that what gets us to heaven? See, then you take that in and press that in, us trying to be good enough with the fact that most of us flat out right now don't feel good enough. It's like we might think that it's an objective, but we don't feel it. Let me show you, for those of you who like surveys, this is interesting. 22 to 38 years old. It's very depressing nowadays to see surveys that I don't fit into anymore. It's fine. Young people were asked. But 80% of these folks, the young generation, right? Not good enough in virtually all areas of life. How depressing is that? I'm not very good at woodworking. Like, no, there's like, in virtually all areas of life, the most of them feel that they're just not good enough. Then 75% feel overwhelmed. If you get into the weeds of like, what do you mean by overwhelmed? Overwhelmed with the idea of being a good spouse, a good parent, good at work, healthy people, just overwhelmed with all the things that you and I think make us good at life. Like that we're doing good. Or for those of you like to say that we're doing well, right? 50% of them said, more in detail, that it's not other people making them feel this way. 50% of them, half of them said, they're making this all up in their heads of their value of if they're good enough. Now, this isn't just for young people. Here's what I know now, even as someone who doesn't meet this age criteria. I have lots of days that can go there. I don't think it's just an age thing where you and I wrestle with, can I do this life like I'm supposed to? There's more. I thought this was interesting. Parents of young children. I don't know how they got this stat, but they got it. Feel like a bad parent 3 times per week. Some of you are like, I wish it was only 3, right? Do you know how many parents, when you talk to them and their kids they're out of the home now, and you talk to the parents, most parents lament about how they parented. Most feel like I wasn't good enough. And what we're finding, even the ones right now with young kids at home, regularly feel over the course of a year that they are not good enough to be leading these little ones to be who they're supposed to be. They just don't feel good enough. Here's an easy one for all of us. Adults were surveyed, 82% feel behind on their finances. No amen on that one. I thought that was an easy one. Most of us, if you don't know this, feel like we aren't good at managing money, specifically our own. We feel like we aren't doing what we ought to. Now, the only reason I'm showing you all of these stats is there's this overwhelming, overarching, very common thought that you're likely having and that I'm likely having. We don't feel good enough, but we're desperately trying and hoping to be. Now, there's the good enough to go to heaven, but then you even back off some of that weighty conversation and say, no, I just want to be good enough to like do okay at my job. Or I want to have enough good grades to be good enough as a student to maybe college or future, whatever I do will be fine. I don't like set myself up for failure. What we know is most of us right now are desperate to be good enough. It's why if anyone ever tells you or affirms anything in you, it's like the best moment ever where you come home and like, hey, my boss told me today that I'm not horrible. And you, even that, you go home going, maybe I am good enough. Or if you're like me and you passed the class, like you passed it. Like it wasn't an F if you're wanting to know what that means. Like, and I'm like, I did it. I don't have to retake that one. Sweet. So anytime you ever feel like you have measured up enough, it does something to you, almost energizes you. What that tells you is most of us are running what I call this hamster wheel. There's something that you love that you're going after, but you can't quite reach it. You're hoping to be good enough for so-and-so or to achieve something or to get the raise. But then we're gathered not to talk about raises and just like succeeding in life. We're talking about you, me, God, and eternity. Can someone be good enough to get themselves into heaven? And some of us are desperately trying. I have been, like I've said many times, I have been at the bed in a hospital of someone who is near their death. And the amount of people who look at me, for some assurance that they've been good enough. If you don't get this theology right, you're gonna run your faith into the ground. You're gonna feel so defeated that this idea of a fulfilling, joyful relationship with God, you're like, who gets that? Then we read the Bible, and some people will misuse the Bible to make us think that it is all about trying to be good enough. Look at something else Jesus said, and we'll screw it up all the time. This is amazing. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, see, similar question. Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able to, won't be able to. So we even take language like that. See, Jesus said we have to, it's an effort game. Be careful. That's a misinterpretation of what he's saying. So I want to help. I want you and me to not have bad theology when we leave, but better yet, I want you to know how much God loves you. And for you to know how much God loves you, a part of it starts with maybe you're trying to be something you should never try to be. What we do, we attempt it. Let me show you a few like areas that were big temptations on good enough. Am I good enough to go to heaven? Some of us are like, David, I gave that up a long time ago, right? Apathetic, like, I don't know. I don't know if I got this right. I don't know if I believe the right thing. Just sure hope God sorts it out in the end. And somehow I've done 50.1% good enough stuff. So you're apathetic about it. You're like not even trying, not giving an effort, not digging into the Bible, not listening to the Holy Spirit. You're just like crossing every finger. You've got rabbit's foot on your keychain. You're like making sure that you're doing all the like secret tricks and all the, it's just weird stuff. And you're hoping, but you're not doing anything about it. Apathetic approach. Some of us, legalistic approach. Well, this is excessive rule keeping for acceptance. Some of you are you like rule followers? I can see you nodding. You're like, yeah. You love to follow the rules. It like gives you joy to have checked every box at the end of the day. I just heard a yes. That's amazing. Yep. We know who you are. I married a rule follower. I love her. I love her dearly. She's going to be mad about this. It's not my notes. It's fine. So she's a rule follower, which is good because those of us who aren't need to marry that. That's how this works. That's what God does. But some of us take it too far. I even grew up, even though I'm not a rule follower, I grew up in a setting where I often interpreted that if I follow the rules, God likes me. But if I don't, then I'm not good enough and God no longer likes me. Would often ask my youth pastor, does this, if I do this, do I go to hell? I was asking that over and over and over while growing up. Basically what I was saying is, how good do you have to be? And some of us, there's this version of what's called revision or revisionism, where we're not apathetic, we're definitely not rule followers. We make up our own version. We revise what the Bible says, what Jesus has said, and we say, you know what? Let me tell you how you get to heaven because this is my version of God. And whenever you say my version of God, you need to back up off of that. Because your version of God, if it's not the version the Bible spells out, you have the wrong version of God. It's inaccurate. And some of us have revised and we've said, you know what? What used to be good and bad is no longer good and bad because we live in a new time, a new era. Be careful with that. So many of us get caught in this revision, and what we do is we look at our old self. You ever looked at like the way you used to be and go, well, I'm not that anymore. John Newton, if you want to know, a lot of people get credit for this, but I'll give John Newton credit. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world, but still I am not what I once used to be. By the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not hating on him. I'm just saying some of us are using this, I'm not what I used to be, as an excuse to leverage against God, going, God, I may not be as good as you want me to be, but I'm not what I used to be, so I'm in, right? So here's what we do with this bad theology. It's common to believe moral behavior or good deeds unlocks heaven. I can tell you it's common because a part of what God has asked me to do through my life is to lead people in the midst of funerals. And the amount of funerals that I've been a part of that believe that the moral person unlocked heaven. In other words, they're a good person. I mean, they're not a horrible person, which makes them a good person, which means they're walking with God right now. And it's optimism. It's stuff that you want to say at a funeral. You don't want to be the jerk guy right at the funeral going, you know what, I don't think so, right? No, you want to be the nice guy. You want to be the guy bringing optimism. There's people crying and there's all this stuff going on. So it's only natural to be like, you know what? They're in a better place. Or, oh, you know what? Yeah, I bet God's just going to be nice today and kind of say, hey, you know, don't worry about it. Mulligan, come on in. But see, the Bible doesn't say, Jesus didn't say, go be good people and you will inherit the kingdom of God. So I'm lying to you if I tell you just be good and cross your fingers because it works. Do good people go to heaven? It's trash. So So it has you and I in this constant debate where you and I are changing back and forth between days. Here's what I contend we're wrestling with day by day. Some of us wake up wondering this. We go to sleep wondering this. We go to work. We go to school. Am I good enough? And you've got enough in your life that proves you're not. So you keep asking, am I good enough? Your resume says some things about you at work, or your marriage you feel like says something about you, or your kids and how good or bad they are says something about you, or you just know what you think and you know what you've done, and so you wrestle with, am I good enough? When you don't like the answer, most of us say, I'm gonna table that for later on. And some of you are tormented by this, are you not? Are you good enough? You've had people make you feel like you aren't good enough. But then some of us aren't there. We're like, no, I'm not there. I'm here. David, have you listened to the news? Have you seen Washington, D.C.? Whatever. I'm not that bad. And we get into the comparison game of good. Like, good people go to heaven and be like, well, I know if they're going, then I'm definitely going because, whoa, have you seen what they've done and what they've said and what they're about, right? And we begin to go back and forth, depending upon the day, how good you feel about yourself, how bad life's going, how good life's going. Today, we gather to meet with God. And you could choose to just meet at church, say, I went to church today. Or you could say, you know what, God? I'm tired of playing games. I'm tired of wondering. I'm tired of going to funerals or having those blips of a moment going, am I good enough? Do I measure up? Have I met the standard? The beauty is, you know, Jesus answered this. Jesus literally laid out multiple times that he talked about, do good people. Is it about being good that gets you to heaven? Is it about being good that gets you for God to like you? Is it about being good that God finally says, you know what, good try? So Jesus tells a story. He tells a story that I find profound. It's so profound that we as a church have extracted our core values as a church out of this story. This story was not told by accident. Jesus tells this story, I would contend, to help you and I answer, is it about being good that gets you to heaven? Is it all about being good enough? So let me read it to you. Luke 15, Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, if you want to know what he did with it, there was a severe famine in that whole country. And you're like, yeah, that's why we don't spend everything. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. While he came to his senses, you're like, good, all right. He said, wow. All right, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? He's starving. And here I'm starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, okay? He's kind of plotting through, okay, I need food. I don't have food. I'm starving. I know there's food back at my home. Here's what I'm going to say to him. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. Now, we got to stop here. Some of you are like, oh, I love the story of the prodigal son. You're like, keep reading. No, because we got to stop here. Jesus is telling the story, right? So Jesus is using every single word for you to understand something about him. Everything he's saying has an agenda, has a purpose. It's designed not just for the hearers then, but it's designed for those who are part of Fountain Springs Church today to hear. So he paints this story, don't miss it, that this son, this kid, is a jerk. I don't know what terminology you need me to say. He's a bad dude. You're like, David, be sensitive, he's young. No, he's bad. Jesus is painting the picture of like the worst of the worst. When Jesus is telling the story about how bad a person is, Jesus is layering in over and over and over. The crowd then would have been like, oh my, what? Oh, wow, right? Like, talks about this son who wants his inheritance early. That's a jerk move. I've not gone to my dad, who's still alive, and said, you know what? What are you thinking about inheritance? What's the deal here? Can I have it now? He asks for inheritance early. You don't do that. He leaves his entire family before his father has passed away. It's a big no-no back then. Is a part of your role was to take care of what was going on around the home. That was a part of the gig. So to leave home with your dad's money is now shaming the family. Then you remember when I read that he squandered all the money? It says it right there, he squanders all. Yet if you read the rest of the parable, you learn what he squandered on prostitutes. Not only does he ask for money early, his inheritance early, he takes it and he does not go and invest it. He goes and spends it on prostitutes. What Jesus is trying to help you and I do is not like this kid. His resume is wrecked. When he goes and applies somewhere else, what have you been doing? Well, I'm horrible with money. I've made choices that really I should never have made. I've been feeding pigs for a little bit, right? Jesus is trying to layer going, this is a jerk, a bad guy. You don't like him. He has wronged people. He can't even come back to his hometown now and even be son anymore. He's bad. He's not good. That's what Jesus wants you to hear. Every one of us has a day like that, your worst moment. It's not necessarily something that puts you into jail. Maybe it did. Sometimes your worst moment is about 5 minutes after you have yelled at one of your children and you realize, how could I have done that? Whatever your worst moment is, it typically proves to you that you're not near good enough. And we wrestle with this. Every one of us are in desperate need of grace. Jesus is trying to paint a picture. This kid is bad. So your next question should be, what does the dad do? Verse 20, Jesus keeps the story rolling. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And some of you read ahead of me, it's fine. I was filled with compassion for him. Some of us would have been there, oh, he's back, sweet. Get the whip. Let's do this. You ready for this? We're going to tank. Or some of you just wouldn't have let him on the property. Jesus is telling the story. Jesus is telling the story to help you and I answer, can you be good enough to get to heaven? Is good the measurement that God demands? While he's still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. The son doesn't run to the father. The father runs to the son. Don't miss that detail. Threw his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son kind of stops him. You catch this? The son says to him and begins to rattle off his prepared speech. Remember, he's preparing a speech while he's feeding pigs and he's hungry and he's starving. He's like, yeah, here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna go back and tell my dad that I'll be a slave. So the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. You've been there before. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. He's like, wait a minute, can we deal with what I just said to you, sir? He just almost bypasses it. He doesn't, and I'll show you how he doesn't bypass it, but it feels like, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. By the way, the best robe would have been owned by the father. I have yet to this day to go get my favorite pair of shoes and give it to my boys. He basically says, get the best thing that I own and give it to him. There would have been tassels on the bottom of that robe that would have signified what family he belonged to. It's pretty deep if you study this. Quick, bring the best robe and put it on. I'll put a ring on his finger, symbolism of the family, and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. And then the kicker. He addresses what his son said. Remember, his son said, hey, I can't be your son anymore. I'll be your servant. And the father doesn't answer him there, but he answers them. For this son of mine Makes you wonder, is he looking out to the people going, he's like outlining, okay, you start the barbecue, go get the robe. And his son's back here going, what in the world? And he's like, for this son of mine. He was dead. It's a good dad. Dad doesn't go, I don't know what happened. Nothing happened. Woo, nothing happened. My son's perfect. The son of mine. Yeah, he was dead. But he's alive again. He was lost and is found. And so the natural outpouring of death to life, they began to celebrate. If you want to know, does God think good is requirement? He just told a story. Here's this jerk of a son who's horrible and has nothing good to say about him. No one likes him. And the father's reaction was this. In fact, do you remember this part? Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Can we admit that's a, I am not good enough. You see it there? I'm not good enough. He basically says it. Dad, I'm not good enough. I don't measure up. I admit it. I'm not perfect. But if you really want to zero in why the dad says this is my son, if you want to know why the dad says he was dead and is alive again, you notice that? He says he's dead and is alive again, but the son really hasn't said, you know, I'm really sorry, Dad, for all the things that I've done. In fact, I want to tell you the reason I did it. That. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I would contend that's why Jesus puts into the story later on, this son was dead and the son of mine was dead and is alive again. It's because the son was willing to say, I have sinned. In other words, he was willing to say, I don't measure up. Instead of playing games like you and I like to play games, he's a good person, did some good things. No, he's like, yeah, I don't measure up. It sounds a whole lot like Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All, everyone. If you go to Titus speaks to this. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, okay? Not because of righteous things we had done. For those of you who think that good gets you there, the Bible says, no, it doesn't. But because of his mercy, not your mercy, his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So that, having been justified by his grace, not your grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. In other words, our good can't fix our problem, but God most certainly did. So I'll tell you the bad news. You're not good enough to get to heaven. And you never, ever will be, nor will I. Good news, I'm not about to dismiss us on that one. Ephesians chapter 2. For it is by grace you have been saved. So the bad news isn't simply landing at you aren't good enough, but you can't skip over, you aren't good enough. If you just skip over, you won't understand grace. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. Stop saying, well, they're a good person. I bet God really liked all the stuff they did, so they earned their way in. For it is by grace you have been saved. Faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It's all about Jesus. So here's some deep theology, good theology, not bad theology, good theology. Perfect is the only good enough that can fix our problem. Yeah, we're still kind of in the depressing part of the sermon. Because if you think you're perfect, someone who believes they're perfect is the only person I will ever tell, I don't think this is the church for you. You're still welcome to take a seat and a parking spot. But if you think you're perfect, well, you're going to leave later anyways. Perfect is the only good enough, though, Now, you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. And perfect is the only thing that can fix your sin problem. You can't take mediocre and fix good. You can't take good and make it perfect. You need something. Something sounds like you and I have a problem that we can't fix ourselves and that we need a savior. We need someone. Superhero movie moment, right? Who has a power and an authority that we do not hold and we can't earn. We need someone to step into our world of imperfection and brokenness, and we're not good. We need someone to fix our destiny away from God. His name's Jesus. And Jesus boldly said it, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What he was saying is, I will live the perfect life. I will die a death I did not deserve. I will pay the penalty of your not good enough, your lack of perfection. He said he would come and pay the penalty for your sin, my sin. Jesus. But some of us are like, cool, I'll take some Jesus and I'll keep trying though. So some more theology for you. If being good can save us, the sacrifice Jesus made was completely pointless. Are you going to say that? I'm not going to say that. I believe with all my heart that Jesus died on the cross and it was not pointless. It was not random. It wasn't, he was in the mood. It wasn't to start a revolution against Rome. I believe he died on the cross to forgive your sins, to pay the penalty. He's a just God, which means you don't just let sins go. You don't let just criminals just run rampant. There's gotta be some sort of justice. Many of you right now are spending way too much time watching the news talking about other kinds of justice. When I'm telling you, there's a major act of justice that God got involved in. You have sin, I have sin. Someone has to pay for that sin, and only one is perfect enough to pay for it, Jesus. So some of the deepest theology that we've got to wrestle with, are you going to keep trying that hamster wheel of good enough? Do you know how exhausting that is? If you're in just a regular human relationship, you ever been there where maybe you weren't perfect or they weren't perfect, so you threw the relationship away? Maybe you even tried to earn them back. You said you were sorry, but it wasn't good enough, or you demanded they say they were sorry, and you're like, we live in this good enough world. When it comes to God, I hope it doesn't require you to visit your next funeral, but maybe today you would recognize God loves you. He does. And you are not perfect, but while you have been a sinner, while you have ran from him and done whatever you've done, he died on the cross for those sins. So do you want a relationship with him? It says in the Bible, if we believe in him, in other words, if we trust in him, if we devote ourselves to him, where Jesus said, if you pick up your cross and follow him, it talks all this relational stuff. Let me spell it out this way. Do you know the alphabet? That's an easy question. You know the alphabet? Some of you do, good. Let me teach it to you. It starts with the letter A. Not bad. I'll help. It ends with the letter Z, okay? A to Z, right? Well, if you ever think about our lives as that, A to Z, I don't know when my Z is coming. I don't know. I hope it's a while away. I still want to experience some things in life. I don't know when Z is coming. You don't know when your Z is coming. We've all already had this birth, but what if we looked at a relationship with God that way from A to Z? Z being the day that we meet him face to face. If you think of it that way, you can go ABC. ABC being the first few steps that you would take with him. What we know tradition teaches on the ABCs, acknowledge your sin, believe in Jesus, and commit your life to him. Following Jesus is not simply a one-time moment where you're like, you know what, I prayed the prayer, where's my ticket? Do I get my ticket to heaven? Give it to me, I wanna go do whatever I want. No, there's a relationship, A to Z. Keep living for him, following him. For anything like me, the more you follow him, the longer you follow him, the more you learn, the more you surrender, It's amazing. Most of the time, sometimes it's really difficult and you point stuff out you don't want to point out. But A to Z, it's worth it. It starts with acknowledging your sin. You're not good enough and you won't be. You confess it to him and you say, I believe in you. I trust in you, what you did on the cross and how you resurrected out of the tomb. If you've got that power and authority, that means you have power and authority over my death and everyone's death. You have power and authority and your sacrifice pays for my sin. So I commit to live the rest of my life for you. Here in a couple of weeks, we're gonna have baptisms. Everyone who gets baptized, right there in the tank, we say, do you trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? Do you commit to live for him for the rest of your life? That's what we're saying to them, and they have. But let's have a moment. Let's go to God. Let's go to God right now. We're here, let's do this. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And I think, I don't play games. We're not gonna play games. This is a moment we meet with God, we spend with God. This is not accidental. You do not have anything more important that you'll be a part of today than this moment where we meet with God. We war against the devil. We worship him. We listen to him. We respond to him. This is that moment. For the next few moments, let's just respond to God. So when I get done praying, keep your head bowed, your eyes closed. I'm gonna lead you to some time of prayer. Maybe some of you need to come up front and just kneel at the front of the altar and just war against the devil and worship through prayer. Maybe you need to bring someone with you just to feel confident enough to go up and just pray. We even got people who will pray with you. But some of you have never even launched into the ABCDE, you know, ABC. Let's have that moment. Say this to God in your head. He hears you. God, I admit, acknowledge that I have sinned in my life and I am not perfect. That I am not good enough. I confess that to you, but I trust in you that Jesus came and saved me. That what he did on the cross and in the tomb proves that my sins indeed are forgiven. So God, will you forgive my sins, come into my soul and lead me for the rest of my life because I commit to you the rest of my entire life. God, as a church, we meet with you and respond to you. Do some work in our souls. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You've got time. Let's sing. But while we sing, some of you need to come up, pray. Some of you need to sing like you've never sang before. But let's just meet with God for a few moments and let him work on our souls.